And I was standing there, and I was looking in the bedroom of the president, and I saw a picture. And the picture looked like a picture of a pope. And so there was, one of the tour leaders, and I said, "Excuse me, who is that picture? Is that a picture of a pope?" And they said, "Yes." And I thought, wow, a picture of the pope in the president's bedroom. I can't believe it. Now, you might not be able to believe it either. It might help if I told you there's two White Houses. Did you know that? Did you all know that there are two? Did you all celebrate Lee Jackson Day? It's a day after Martin Luther King's Day. It is a public holiday in the state of Virginia honoring our two great generals, Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee. Okay, so you're not Southerners. There's two White Houses. There's a White House in Richmond, Virginia. That was the house of the other president. And this is during the Civil War time. And so this was this other president, the president of the Confederacy. This was his bedroom. And I still couldn't figure out, why is there a picture of the Pope in Jefferson Davis's bedroom? Well, an interesting history of the United States and the Catholic Church. And you know, people left Europe and fled to the United States because this was the land that gave you religious liberty. Of course, it didn't start off with religious liberty. Back when they first would come, the pilgrims would persecute anybody who wasn't a pilgrim. And there was a man by the name of Roger Williams who was a Baptist, and nobody wanted him and persecuted him. They drove him out into the woods in the dead of winter, and he liked to die. He stayed with the Indians, otherwise he would have frozen to death. But Roger Williams was convinced that the church should be separated from the government. And this was the principle of the separation of church and state, which makes this nation great. And Roger Williams was looking for a lawyer, and he found a young lawyer down in Virginia by the name of Thomas Jefferson, and he taught Thomas Jefferson these principles of the separation of church and state. And that's why we have the United States of America now, which is trying to hold on to this separation of church and state. Today my sermon is quite simple. Two calls. Babylon is telling to come. Come to Babylon. Come to mama. Come on back, you bad little children, you bad little Protestants. We'll all get along together. And then the second call is not to come to Babylon, but to come out of Babylon. In many countries today, the Catholic Church is no longer the state church. It's losing ground in Europe. It's losing ground in the Latin American countries. And then, so what is the Catholic Church looking at? Looking at the United States. This is where it wants to come. And the new approach in the Catholic Church is ecumenicalism. Well, what in the world is that? That's everybody, let's get together. And in 1970, I was a missionary in Nepal, and I was invited to a special peace conference in New Delhi, India. And they had people from all the world religions, Buddhists, Shintos, Muslims, Thai, Jains, all religions. Guess who sponsored this peace movement? Catholic Church. Let's all be friends. Let's all get along. Let's do away with the things that separate us, and let's concentrate on the things that we all have in common. Sounds good, doesn't it? Let me ask you, what is the one idea that joins all of the religions of the world together into one? One doctrine that all religions believe in. Only one little group called the Seventh-day Adventists don't go along with this. the natural immortality of the soul. They all believe that the soul is immortal. We're the only ones. We're the only ones. Catholicism has become the ecumenical leader in the move to unite not only the separated brethren of Protestants, but all the world's religions in a new world church. New world order, one religion. This is all in your handout here. Vatican II. Vatican II was another 1965. Making Catholicism easy and more palatable. No longer is the Mass going to be in Latin. It's in English. It's in the language of the local people. Then in 1967, the Catholics got involved with the charismatic movement, speaking in tongues. March 29, 1994. Some of us were alive then. Evangelicals and Catholics together, the Christian mission in the third millennium, a document where Catholics and evangelicals consider each other as Christians. Dave Hunt, not an Adventist, but he sounds like an Adventist, lives in Oregon. A woman rides a beast. This is what he has to say about March 29, 1994. The most significant event in nearly 500 years of history was revealed on March 29, 1994. On this day, leading evangelical Americans, and now evangelical is a conservative Christian, okay, that's us. These leading American evangelicals and Catholics signed a joint declaration entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. This document, in effect, overturned the Reformation and will unquestionably have far-reaching repercussions throughout the Christian world for years to come. The evangelicals said, okay, Catholics, we now consider you Christians. And you'd say, well, why wouldn't Catholics be Christians? Well, they don't believe that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They believe in works. So there is an effort in the Catholic Church to bring all of the religions back into their fold. The Riverside, California paper, the Press Enterprise, here is a joint statement by Catholics and Lutherans. Now, this would make poor Martin Luther turn over in his grave. Together, Catholics and Lutherans are making the statement, we confess by grace alone in the faith in Christ's saving work and not because of any merit on our part. We are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works. So the Catholics and the Lutherans are binding together. Any of you seen pictures of Pope Francis? Isn't he the nicest old man? He reminds you of your grandfather, you know? And he is a down-to-earth pope. He doesn't drive any big fancy car. He has a beat-up old car, you know? And he insists on living with like the people live. And he's immensely popular. And he says, we have to get together. And then he asks the question, he says, what is it that separates us? Sin. Sin separates us. Okay. And then number two, these are his own words. He says, misunderstandings separate us. And he says, misunderstandings throughout history, like all of the millions of Protestants that the Catholic Church burned at the stake during the Dark Ages, misunderstandings throughout history, there has been a long road of sin, and we have shared in it. Who is to blame? We all have sinned. Only Jesus is blameless. So he's putting the blame for all of these Protestants being martyred and burned at the stake, he's putting the blame on us too. Tony Bishop. Tony Bishop was quite an ambassador for the Catholic Church, and he was an Anglican priest, but he says, you know, the Protestant Reformation is over. Because the big issue in Luther's day was the Protestants say you're saved by grace, And we said, we're saved by works. He says, now, okay, we give. All of the Catholics now say that we're saved by grace. Okay. One question. Where do you get grace? From Mary. All gifts, all virtues, all graces are dispensed at the hands of Mary to whomsoever, when, and as she pleases. O Lady, since thou art the dispenser of all good graces, and since the grace of salvation can only come through thy hands, our salvation depends upon thee. You see, this is the deception of the papacy, of Babylon. Okay, we're saved by grace. Great. But the only way you can get grace is if you worship and adore Mary. Pope Francis says, you know, let's put aside these doctrines. These doctrines are the things that are separating us. Let's all get together. Doctrines are not important. Now, what does 1 Timothy 4:16 say? 1 Timothy 4:16. Are doctrines important? Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Why are doctrines important? Because doctrines tell us about Jesus. Doctrines are centered upon Jesus Christ. And if we don't, I'm so grateful that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, because all of our doctrines are Christ-centered. If they're not Christ-centered, we don't want to have anything to do with them. And they give us ideas about Jesus' love. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. You can only appreciate that if you worship on the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, the Pope also says that we need to set aside our differences and be united in love. Sounds good, doesn't it? And he'll quote John 13, just love. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so then the Pope scolds us and he says, you should love us. And you know, we do love Catholics. We baptize a Catholic lady, Franny Kaslik, 2 or 3 weeks ago, former Catholic. But she is so excited about being a Seventh-day Adventist. Nothing wrong with Catholics. It's the system of worship that's behind them. The Pope says we need to love one another, but Jesus, a few verses away from that, John 14:15, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. You know, we need to understand that love is the motivation for why we want to obey. And then the Pope makes a big call for unity, John 17. He says, you know, we need to be united. We need to be united by the Holy Spirit, and we need to set aside all of our differences so that we can be one. And he makes a very, very powerful point in this. And when you listen to him say this, it's very appealing. And he quotes John 17:21-22. He quotes Scripture. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's saying, you've got to be united, otherwise people aren't going to believe that we're Christians. So let's get together, you Presbyterians and Baptists, come back to the fold. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Okay, there's a very important text here that you need to write, underline in your Bible. I'm sorry, it wasn't Lynn's mistake, it was my mistake. Acts 5, I got the chapter right, but instead of verse 36, it's verse 32. Who is the Holy Spirit given to? This is a very important text, because in the last days we're going to see false manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And everybody's going to say, look, there's miracles. People are being healed. People are being raised from the dead. This is an amazing thing. And all of this is counterfeit. But this is the unity. This is the unity of the Holy Spirit. You've got to know Acts 5:32. I would give you permission and urge you to underline it. And we are his witnesses, Acts 5:32. We are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that what? Obey him. The Holy Spirit is only given to people who obey him. Doesn't that make sense, doesn't it? And so how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit when you're not obeying Jesus? Okay, that's the call of Babylon to come. Come on back. And now we as Seventh-day Adventists, we're the only people who are going around, and we have the call to come out of Babylon. And that's the second angel's message. Come out of her, my people, and then Revelation 14, verse 8. This is the second angel. We're going to hit angel number 2 and number 4 today. But Revelation 14, second angel's message. We should be giving this today. 14:8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, has fallen. That great city, because she hath made nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is code language. What is the wine of Babylon? The wine of Babylon is false teaching. It's a mixture of Christianity and paganism. And who did that? Constantine. Anybody remember the Klauses here last Sabbath? They've been here the last three Sabbaths. The folks from Michigan think they had the big motor home. Brother and Sister Klaus were telling me about eating at Dave's Pizza, a place in Coos Bay. And there they are eating their pizza and their salad, by the way. And they heard a conversation a few tables away. And here was a man at another table, and he was talking about the Sabbath. And he was talking to another group of people, and these people were saying, no, no, the Sabbath is Sunday. And they're saying, no, no, the Sabbath is Saturday. And then he started, and so Brother and Sister Klaus came to his help. And he stood up, you know, and then they all were chiming in. And so Brother and Sister Klaus were excited, and they said, Pastor Schultz, you need to call up Neil Almond. That's the man's name. You need to call him up this week. So I called him up Thursday night. It's like I pushed the button and he took off. And, you know, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit is working on people. And we're seeing this. You know, this is happening all around us, and it's going to happen more and more. And he's found out these things on his own. And he knew all about Constantine. By the way, Shadow Empire, it's coming in April. All about Constantine. I can't wait to tell Alan about this. Anyway, the Klauses have sent him Great Controversy. I sent him Daniel and Revelation and Desire of Ages. But he, and week before last, he went to Coos Bay. Today, he went to the Coquille Seventh-day Adventist Church. These people are hungry. They're looking because they recognize that Babylon is fallen. And the other churches are also falling too because they are drinking of the wine. And Babylon is great about Sunday. Sunday is their big thing. So that's the second angel's mention. Babylon is fallen. And then we get down to angel number 4. Did you know that there are 4 angels? Angel number 4 is the brightest, most glorious angel that has ever come to this earth. Revelation 18:1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great power. Have we seen this power yet? No. What is this power? This is the power of the latter rain. This is when God's power is being poured out upon all of his people. So he comes down with great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This is the light of truth that's going around through the whole world. Today, there's 3 kinds of people. There's good people, bad people, and people who can't make up their mind. When Jesus comes, there's only going to be 2 kinds of people. Those who are saved, those who are lost. In the meantime, you and I have a call. We have to call these people out. Okay, so that's what Babylon is doing, and it's fallen, it's impure. Verse 3 says that Babylon has united with the nations of the world. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed great through the abundance. Margin of my King James, not abundance, but the power of her delicacies. What's the power of the delicacies of the Catholic Church? It's the way that the Catholic Church can manipulate and move itself politically in with countries. My mother had pictures of Ronald Reagan all over her refrigerator. She had letters from Ronald Reagan. She gave him money. But Ronald Reagan committed adultery with Babylon. And you could see it. Time magazine, Holy Alliance, Ronald Reagan and the Pope. And what did they do with this power? They pulled down communism. Who would have thought Ronald Reagan and the Pope defeated communism? It wasn't a missile. It wasn't armies. It was a holy alliance. Now, are we for holy alliances? Absolutely not. That's why we're celebrating Religious Liberty Day. We believe in the separation of church and state. And Ronald Reagan, I'm sorry, you blew it. You not only formed this holy alliance, but Ronald Reagan, he was the first guy who sent over an ambassador to the Vatican. And do you know that before an ambassador can be accepted, I mean, the United States, they pick them, and then the Pope has to check them out. And no one can be an ambassador to the Vatican unless he is a Roman Catholic. Now, there is one president who has said no to this. And this might surprise you, but it's good to have surprises. Only one president who said, no, why does an ambassador have to be a Catholic? Why can't he be a Baptist or a Methodist? Why in the world does he have to be a Catholic? And guess who that president was or is? President Obama. Now, I don't know if the current ambassador is a Catholic or not, who got their way in this tug of war between Obama and the Pope. But it's interesting that there is this abundance of power there. And that's what the papacy is looking for. All right, we don't want to be part of her sins or her plagues. This is verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. This is our call. Why? That you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. We don't have to be afraid of the seven last plagues. 75 pounds blocks of ice coming down to this earth. We're not afraid of that because the plagues are only for Babylon. And we call people out so they won't get the plagues. It's real simple. It's real simple. Okay. Right now, there is a call for non-Catholics to sign the Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. The year 2016 is a year of mercy for Protestants. If you haven't come back to the Catholic Church yet, you have this year. This is the year of mercy. You can come on back. You only have this year. And I don't know what happens next year, but only this year is the year of mercy. And so, they're going to come up to Ted Wilson. And they're going to say, Ted Wilson, you signed this decree. It's a doctrine where you are declaring agreement with the doctrine of justification. Now, again, it sounds good. You know, we're all for justification. It's like apple pie and motherhood. But what does justification mean? It means grace. But where do you get grace as far as the Catholics are concerned? Not from Jesus, but you get it from Mary. Listen to what Ellen White had to say over 100 years ago. How the Roman Church can clear herself from the charges of idolatry, we cannot see. And this is the religion which Protestants are beginning to look upon with so much favor and which will eventually be united with Protestantism. 1886. Do you know how Americans felt about the Catholic Church in 1886? They were burning down Catholic churches. There was an anti-Catholic feeling. And yet Ellen White made this prophecy. And it's happening today. Now, again, I'm not bashing Catholics. I'm just saying that we need to keep our eyes open because we are going to see very interesting things happening. Now, I got so worked up about religious liberty, I want to preach about this in 2 weeks. I'm working on a sermon called The 21st Century is the Religious Century. Three great religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. We're seeing them fighting amongst each other and against each other. And we're going to see more and more and more of these things going on. We turn on the news and, you know, we're seeing history, we're seeing prophecy being fulfilled right in front of us. And a lot of us are just, you know, asleep. We don't understand. And so I'd like to share some things with you 2 weeks from today. But in the meantime, don't give in to peer pressure. You know, we think that peer pressure involves our young people. No, peer pressure involves us. And we need to be able to stand up on our own hind legs and say, no, I believe this. And I believe this because it's in God's Word. And you know, we're going to be asked to give a reason for our faith. And we need to know what those reasons are. We need to understand that God has called this movement, it's more than just a church. You know, other people belong to a church. You belong to a movement. This is a movement that was started back there in the 1840s, a movement of people who are getting ready for Jesus to come. And I hope and pray that each one of you will be able to understand that you are important. You are to be involved in this family and in this movement. And this movement is going to be completed in my time. And I'm getting old. But I think that each one of us, as we see things are going on, we can have something to share with people. We can tell them what's going to happen. We can tell them that they need to get a relationship with Jesus. And you know, even the little things that happen to you every day, God's developing your faith. Because when you get up to the big crisis of faith, you want to be strong enough to stand. And how do you develop faith? By going through trials and difficulties right now. May God help each one of us as we prepare for the second coming and bless us as we sing this mighty hymn, hymn number 533, Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though test by many a foe. 533.
You know, it's nice to have something to stand for.
Amen. Amen.
I'll sing all stanzas, please. Number 533 in your hymnal.
That will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, of poverty or woe, that will not murmur beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain, can lean upon his God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, but when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt, in darkness feels no doubt, that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds a scornful smile, that sin's wild oceans cannot drown, no, cannot drown, nor its soft hearts beguile, nor its soft hearts beguile. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whatever may come, I'll taste in here the hallowed bliss, the hallowed bliss of an eternal home, of an eternal home.
Dear Father, thank you for giving us your word. It's a lamp for our feet. It's a way of knowing how to live, what to say yes to and what to say no to. We pray that you will give us the discernment in our lifestyle that we might include you in everything. And Lord, when trials and problems come into our lives, help us not to turn away from you. You're the one who has the answers. May a relationship with you prepare us for what's ahead. We're not afraid because we have you as our Savior. We have you as our friend. We pray for this great country, and we pray that the principles of separation of church and state might somehow be maintained. We pray that you will help us as a church to reach out and to give the second angel's message and to tell people that there is a church that is keeping the Ten Commandments, a church that reads the whole Bible, that accepts the whole Bible. We pray most of all that our hearts might be on fire in love for you. Help us as we grow together to be more like you, that we will see the day approaching and that we might focus our attention always on you. Bless us as we prepare for that day, and your love is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.